Well, Father, I thank you and I praise you for this morning. I thank you, Father God, that for your joy and your peace. I thank you for your people who came out to sit at your table to receive fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, all across this land, there's destruction after destruction going on. But Father God, you told us that we should be walking in perfect peace and perfect joy. And we receive that this morning, Father. And we thank you because we know that you are a gracious God and that you are with us. And no matter what we're going through, we can have the joy of the Lord deep down inside. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you know that Satan's trying to steal your joy right now? I was doing something the other day and God said, "Daughter, I want you to stop with your business right now. I need to talk to you." He said, "I want you to search yourself." He says, "You'd realize the enemy's trying to steal your joy." And I searched myself, and sure enough, the enemy was trying to steal my joy. So how many of you sitting here this morning, if you really stop and search yourself and figure out, see what's going on around about you, the enemy's really trying to steal your joy in this season when we should be having total joy. So I had to agree with God that the enemy was still trying to steal my joy. I had just about done it. And then I had to repent and get back on the joy train again. Amen. You know, we have to repent and then get back to where we're supposed to be. We just can't repent and then stay there, right? We have to repent and get back to where we're supposed to be. God wants to talk this morning about change. And we change through his everlasting covenant. We just can't change on our own. There is a sound that only God can hear, and that is the sound of hearts breaking. You know, hearts break for many reasons. This is a season that God wants to heal the brokenhearted with a deep inner healing that is everlasting and meaningful. This is a season that God wants to heal the brokenhearted with a deep inner healing that is everlasting and meaningful. Every child of God has their own unique heartbreak and destiny. Every child of God has their own unique heartbreak and destiny. Question, are you one of the brokenhearted? Are tears and pain more real to you than your own voice? Are tears and pain more real to you than your own voice? We all know that there isn't any way of hiding that kind of pain because it just flat shows. Amen. Some wounds are so deep and real that if they aren't healed God's way, they will never heal completely. Some wounds are so deep and real that if they aren't healed God's way, they will never heal completely. God's word always has an answer for our pain. God spoke to me and said, "The enemy is on the prowl once again. And this time it is to devour all that is in his path. He is desiring to take my children out one at a time until they are extinct. Do not allow this. Do not allow this." You ask, well, how do we stop the enemy? You know, your heart might be breaking because somebody has done something to you to break your heart. But really what God's talking about here is when you sin, God wants a broken, contrite heart to come before him. He wants that heart so broken that you will repent and never do the sins ever again. All right, this is what this is all about. It's when you sin and you don't really go to God with a broken heart. He can't change you. Isaiah 55:3, "Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. I am ready to make an everlasting covenant with you, to give you all the unfailing mercies and love that I have for King David." Now, okay, so God said, the enemy is on the prowl once again, and this time it is to devour all that is in his path. He is desiring to take my children out one at a time until they are extinct. Do not allow this to do not allow this and do not allow this. And then you ask, how do we stop the enemy? And Isaiah 55:3 says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. I am ready to make an everlasting covenant with you, to give you all the unfailing mercies and love that I had for King David. So there's your instructions. That's how you have to start it. Now, Isaiah 55:1. And this is the end time sure mercies of David that we today, God wants us to be, we are at the end of time, and God wants us to call on these, on this scripture. And this is talking about the compassion of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. God's been telling us, he's talking to us in a still small voice, and we are supposed to listen to what he's saying. So it says here, incline your ear and come to me, hear what that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is what God has been promising us for quite a few years now, because he gave this scripture to us quite a few years ago. We have not understood what this word is telling us. We have not read it and reread it to its deep down in our spirit where we can draw from it. God has told us that even though all the junk's going to go on in this world, that he was going to keep us and we would have perfect peace and perfect joy. Now, you know, what should be going on here is everything you're taught, you should be taking it to a lost and dying world. This scripture right here should bring hope to a lost and dying generation of people. But if you don't understand it, and if it's not deep down in your spirit, you're not going to be able to tell anybody about this with clarity, and it's not going to draw anybody to God. See, you have to experience this for yourself. And then once you experience this for yourself, then it'll come out with an anointing, and it will break the yokes. All right, and that's Isaiah 55:1 through 13. All right, the end time sure mercies of David. We must understand that King David wasn't as saintly as some might think. He literally stole and impregnated his own army officer's wife, and then had him killed to cover up his sin. Her name was Bathsheba, and from this great sin, King David had to beg for mercy from the Lord. And because of this, he wrote the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, verse 1, is Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba, this is what David said to God, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Now, how many of us, when we sin, we go to God with that prayer? We should. One thing you need to know about David, even though he wasn't as saintly as some think, when he did a sin, he only did the sin one time. He never repeated it. He sinned, asked God to forgive him, and then never did it again. And see, a lot of people look at David and say, well, look what he did. They don't really look at what he did. Yes, he did sin, but he only did it one time. Each one was one time. He learned his lesson. Here's what David prayed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We say, I think I have to go get a deliverance because I keep sinning the same thing over again. Maybe it's time you cried out to God and ask him to blot out your transgressions. And I'm not saying don't go do a deliverance, but I'm saying that we aren't doing everything we need to be doing. Now, throughout the Bible, 2 Chronicles 6:42, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. Throughout the Bible, you're going to hear this cry from David over and over again, each time he did something he shouldn't have done. David needed God to extend his mercies to him because of his sins. The body of Christ needs the very same thing. We need God to extend his mercies to us because of our sins. In 1 Chronicles 21:13, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Now look what David says. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. See, David knew God had mercy on him when he sinned, but he knew man was terrible and man would destroy him. Are you listening to this? King David prayed like no other and humbled himself before God and trusted not in himself, but in the mercy of the Lord. This is very important that we get this morning, because some of you need to draw on this. Some of you need to really draw on this and get yourself right with God and stay right with God. And this is why in Psalm 89, David the musician would sing a new song unto the Lord, praising not himself, but the Lord's mercies to him and to all of us. Are you listening? Many times God has said, you're stepping over my mercy and my grace. And I don't think we understood what God was saying whenever we said that. And what we're doing is we're sinning, and we ask God to forgive us, to show us mercy. And then the next day you sin the same sin all over again and ask God to forgive you and show you mercy. Then the next day, and this is what he means, you're stepping all over my mercy because you don't really mean it. When you come to me and repent, you're just saying words that do nothing. Psalm 89:1, David said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Again, it is stated that David was a mere servant, even though he was a king. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. You're supposed to think about that. I don't care how important you think you are, you're still only a servant. All right? Jesus was a servant. If you read about him, no matter what his title was, he came to serve. And as it says, David through his seed, a son of David, shall be our king again in the end time. A son of David shall be our king again in the end time. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. And it says further here in Psalm 89, 20 through 37, in the King James Version, Psalm 89, start with verse 20, that I, meaning Jesus, have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. See what he's going to do to his children? Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. See, let me think on that. God made a covenant over David and with David. God was going to take care of David, no matter what David did, because he was a faithful servant. But he said, if your children now transgress, I'm going to bring my rod to them. But David, if you transgress, I'm going to bring my mercy to you. Are you listening to this? This is why it tells us in the word of the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:6, that seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call up ye upon him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. In the end time, we will have to choose what to do, whether to make this take the mark of this world or flee into the wilderness with the Lord's people. You know, you're going to have a choice here before too long, and I don't know when too long is. You're going to have to either choose to take the mark or to run and hide, like it says in the movies they've been making. If we are to be accepted into the Lord's encampment at the end, you know, if you're going to be accepted into the ones that flee, we will have to trust in the mercies of the Lord, just like King David did. We're going to have to trust that God's going to take care of us like he said he would. But I don't believe you really trust God. I don't really think you take God's word seriously when he speaks to you. And therefore, you don't really meditate on it. And you don't understand what God is saying to you. And therefore, whenever you mess up, instead of you running to God like David always did, and repenting and asking for his mercy, you say, what's the use, and keep on sinning? Isn't that the way it works? But see, if we've been trusting in God's word all along, we would be running to God and said, God, just as you had mercy upon David, I need you to have mercy upon me. See, I read the word and then I do what if or is to God. God sees in every respect of persons, right? God, if you did this for David, I expect you to do that for me. You know, if we're following God with all of our heart, we can do that. But there's too many people sitting in the house of God that don't understand they can do that, and they feel like there's no use, so they just keep running on sinning. They keep running on taking themselves right down into hell. And when God is always standing there waiting for you to cry out to him for his mercy and his grace. Are you listening here? And we're always thinking about, well, you know, if so-and-so would do this, if so-and-so would do that. No, it's you. If you would just take the word of God and apply it to your life, you'd find yourself being set free. You know, it's just like the shofar. God's telling me the people in here just take it for granted. But the shofar is another weapon that God has given us. And remember, God told me that the body of Christ is not using all the weapons of warfare that he's given us. And the sure mercies of God is another weapon. And this is why God is wanting. He prophesied a word to me, but then he wanted me to give this. Instead, he said, because there's some in the body of Christ that are going down and will stay down if they don't start crying, repenting and crying out to me for my sure mercies. All right? God has said, we are in the end times, therefore we need to be calling on the sure mercies of God. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So don't let anybody act like they're bigger than better than you are. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 tells us, and fallen short of the mercy or the glory of God. All. Everyone. I don't care how holy you say you are. Everybody does sin. Let us look at an Old Testament passage which reveals God's nature. Moses' prayer in Exodus 33:13. Therefore I pray you, show me your way that I may know you. Show me your glory. And God's response to the request for glory was in Exodus 33:18. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed the Lord a God. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiven iniquity and sin. This is who God is. And he told David, I'm going to show you myself. This is who God is. I will make all my goodness pass before you. He wants to pass all of his goodness before everyone sitting in here this morning. All of it. Not just one or two attributes, but all of it. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed. This is what God said, not Moses. The Lord God, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And you all know he is slow to anger because you have tested him to the limit. Abundant in loving kindness and truth. And I have too. Abundant in loving kindness and truth. Keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiven iniquity and sin. And now here's the balance. This is what it does. But now here balances this out in Exodus 34:7-8. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once in worship. Back here we saw where he told David, if your children sin, I'm going to bring the rod to them. But here it says he told Moses that he was going to take the sin down through the generations. Right? Yes, it is true that outside the flow of mercy, there is only wrath and judgment. And this is why we really need to stay in the sure mercies of God, because if you don't stay in the sure mercies of God by repenting and really repenting, then you're going to have God's wrath and God's judgment. That's just the way it works. But this was not God's heart for his children, even in the Old Testament era. He didn't want to punish his children. His heart is to pour out upon us as much of his mercy and goodness as we are capable of receiving. As we are capable of receiving. Many of us are not capable of receiving God's mercy and his grace. Or we receive just a little tiny bit and we don't receive at all. And God wants to pour out his abundance of mercy and grace upon us. I really believe that that's how some preachers come up with this idea that you can sin as much as you want to sin and still go to heaven. Is because of God's grace, but they need to put the whole word in there and find out that's not true. All right, Astrid, what's that word? All right, which is translated throughout the Old Testament as goodness, mercy, and loving kindness. Whenever we see these Old Testament translated words, there are many examples throughout the Psalms. We are seeing God's heart for us. What's the word again, Astrid? On there again. It defined is basically God's supply system, the actual filling of the need. It is God's supply system, the actual filling of the need. If you have a need and you go to God, he truly wants to fill that need. But because you have not followed all the correct steps up to that point, the need is not met. Are you understanding this? We have a responsibility to the lost and dying that we're getting ready to minister to, and you need to understand the truth of the word, and you need to tell them the truth. God is not going to allow you to minister to people if you're going to be like the ministers that are out there right now that are ministering half-truths or no truths at all. You're going to have to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that's what you're going to have to give the people. You're going to have a fort of flint and a backbone of steel to do that, because we all know that even the body of Christ doesn't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that they're in sin, and if they do hear it, they definitely don't want to get rid of it. They want to hide it and keep on sinning. And it's not going to work. Matthew 9:27, when the blind beggar cried out, "Have mercy on me, son of David." He was actually crying out for his need to be filled. He needed sight. And the Lord met his need and restored his sight. Have mercy, give me what I need. The beggar cried, and God, Jesus, stopped and took orders as it was from a blind beggar. How cool is that? We can do the very same thing. What is your need? God wants to meet that need. Let's read that again. In Matthew 9:27, when the blind beggar cried out, "Have mercy on me, son of David." He was actually crying out for his need to be filled. He needed sight. Maybe some of you, when you're in your sins and you're trying to repent, maybe you need to cry out, "Have mercy upon me, son of David," and allow God to set you free. And the Lord met this man, the blind man's need, and restored his sight. "Have mercy, give me what I need," the beggar cried. And God, Jesus, stopped and took orders as it was from a blind beggar. I wouldn't dare talk to God like that. Well, then you're never going to get anything either. I'm hearing God say he's not a one-sided God. He wants to fellowship you. He wants you two to have a conversation, a truthful conversation. You don't go to God with, remember, that's why we're blowing out fear. You don't go to God with fear. I'm hearing God say you go to him with understanding. Understanding that he wants to hear from you. Understanding he wants to meet your need, but you're not going to him in the proper fashion, and therefore your needs are never met. All right? We're living in a very mixed up world, and God has told us the spirit of confusion was released at least a year ago. And so that's in the atmosphere constantly. But if we go to God like we should, with the sure mercies of God, and cry out to him, God's going to get rid of all that confusion, and you're going to walk as Jesus walked, full of light and understanding. The beggar also appealed to Jesus as a son of David. As Jews, they had been told of the sure mercies promised to David, of the special covenant God made with David that placed he and his descendants in the position of receiving the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord in a new way, continuing mercy in the face of human failure. We're all human. I just found out how human I am for the last 2 months. You know, I did. You have to understand, I don't care where you sit in the house of God or in the heavenly place with God, you're still human. You don't become unhuman. And you still have feelings. And life happens. And we don't want to feel like, oh, we've done something wrong. No. God knows you're human. Why do you think that Jesus went to the mountain to pray? Why did he cry in the Garden of Gethsemane if he wasn't still human? And if he can do that, why can't we do that? Why can't we be honest with God and sit down and cry out to God and talk to him about our failures and ask for his sure mercies of David? I hope that you're each getting something out of this morning. I hope that you understand that God is not here to destroy us or the generation he's bringing into the house of God, but he's here to restore. 2 Samuel 7:8 says, "Thus says the Lord to my servant David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people, Israel. When your days are fulfilled, I will set up after you your offspring Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. But my mercy and loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took them from Saul." See, he allowed Saul to be killed by men, right? And even though men will chastise Solomon, God's going to keep his mercy and his loving kindness with Solomon, and they won't be able to kill him. Did you see what he just said there? He sat down and told David exactly what's going to go on, how he's going to die, and what's going to go on after he dies. So why aren't you all hearing that from God? Why isn't God telling you exactly what's going on in your life? And why isn't he? And I've heard him tell you, "Get sit down the pen and pencil, because I'm going to lay out a blueprint for you." Have you done that? If you've done that, then you know exactly what's going on in your life. You know why you're going through what you're going through, and you know where you're going to go, where you're going to end up at. But I'm hearing God say, many of you have not done that. You have not sat down with him with a pen and paper and allowed him to lay out the blueprint of where he's taking you to, just like he did David. So you all still think that God is a respecter of persons. You all think David was something great and special. He was. But if you will do what David did, God will do the same thing for you that he did for David. All right, this promise is repeated in Psalm 55:3, and it says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies promised to David." Sure mercies equals kindness, compassion, and goodwill. Sure mercies equal kindness, compassion, and goodwill. Do you want God's kindness, his compassion, and his goodwill in your life? Then you're going to have to cry out to him and say, "God, I need your sure mercies. I need the same mercy showed to me that you showed to David." All right, the promise is repeated in Psalm 89, rehearsing the issue of God's faithfulness and continuing kindness to us, even in the midst of our disobedience. His kindness, even in the midst of our disobedience. And remember, a couple years ago, I went into disobedience. I didn't do what God told me to do when he wanted me to do it. But I still had his mercy on me. Are you understanding this? In Psalm 89 says, "I have found my servant David. My faithfulness and mercy shall be with him. My mercy I will keep for him forever. If his sons forsake my law, I will punish their transgression with a rod. Nevertheless, my mercy and loving kindness I will not break off from him or allow my faithfulness to fail." And as I was typing this up, I thought about God told me when I first started the ministry, you know, that Isaiah 54 was my chapter. I could walk that out the rest of my journey. And in there it says, "I forsook you, but now I've come back with my loving kindness, and I will not do it again." Isn't God awesome? And when I went through those years of, you know, when he took his mercy, when he did take his mercy, it was the anointing of the Spirit. And the only time I had it was when I preached. He was still showing me mercy. He didn't destroy me. He stayed with me. That's the kind of God you serve. And I would never settle for second best. Never, ever. Never. I'm telling that to y'all. Don't ever settle for second best. Because remember, God told me, "Daughter, you always settle for second best when I want you to have the very best." So I'm asking you to please never settle for second best. God wants you to have the very best. All right? And I'm here to say the very best of everything. I don't want you to settle for second best in any area of your life. In the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, we see that Jesus told the crowd that the one who was without sin could have the honor of throwing the first stone. Of course, they all walked away conscience stricken. But the most profound thing about this story is that there was one in the gathering who was qualified to throw the stone. Jesus was without sin. He could have thrown a stone and been justified, but instead, he chose to show mercy. He challenged a woman to stop sinning, yes, but his heart for her was mercy. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. How many of you recently have been around people who want to judge and judge and judge and judge? And you have to say, are you without sin? If you're without sin, go ahead and keep judging. But if you're not, you better quit judging right now. Because as you judge, God's going to judge you as you judge others. That's a lot of that going around right now. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't you be partaker of judging somebody else. As believers, we often forget that even the discipline of the Lord in our lives is not intended to hurt us, but rather to draw us back into a place of fellowship with the Lord. When God disciplines me, He's trying to draw me back to where I should be. And I know this. And so I let Him go ahead and discipline, do what He has to do. And in the meantime, I have repented and I'm drawing closer to Him and just allowing Him to do what He has to do to get my attention. Because I'll just tell you right now, there is no one of you sitting here today that you haven't drawn your attention off of God and gotten yourself into trouble. You know, in some way or another. Discipline is always intended to bring us back into restoration. Are you listening? Discipline is always intended to bring us back into restoration. Isaiah 55:8 says, "This plan of mine is not what you would work out, neither are my thoughts the same as yours." You don't think like God thinks. One day I sat down this week and I said, "God, I know I don't think like you think, because right now I'd be doing a whole different thing than what you're doing right now. My thoughts are not His thoughts. My ways are not His ways." But because we serve an awesome God, a God who loves His people, He shows us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Now, I'm hearing God say mercy is only granted if you deserve it. Mercy is only granted if you deserve it. All right, and He's saying, you're saying, how do I deserve it? By true repentance. Not lip service, but heart service. All right? The nature of reproof is to restore us. Obviously, this doesn't always happen. How we respond to the correction of the Lord is up to the individual. Are you listening to that? However we respond to the correction of the Lord is up to the individual. Many don't respond with repentance and humility. I have seen people repenting, but there's no humility there. And so I don't care what you say to me. I'm watching your fruit. When I see humility, then I'll know that you truly have repented. All right, many don't respond with repentance and humility and forge a path into judgment. In other words, you aren't making a path, you know, where God isn't going to judge you, but He's going to show you love and mercy and kindness. But this is not God's intention. His heart is to sting us enough to steer us back into His pathways of blessing and fellowship with Him. I just went through a lot of stuff last week, and I said, "God, what have I done wrong?" He said, "Absolutely nothing. It's not me that's doing this, but my mercy is upon you, and I'm keeping you safe from what the enemy's trying to do to you." So we're going to go through junk just because somebody else is either talking about you or praying against you, and it's bringing demonic atmosphere around about you. But it's not you, and it's not God. But God is, with His mercy, is keeping us safe while we're going through that. All right? And I said, His heart is to sting us enough to steer us back into His pathways of blessing and fellowship with Him. And see, the thing was so severe that I thought, "God, did I get off the path somewhere?" I know some of you have been there. You've been there. And God said, no. And He even had somebody send me a prophetic word. You're okay. You're okay. And see, God will do that. He'll confirm. He will really confirm whenever you really think you've done something wrong and you haven't. So therefore, we may safely say that even correction is for us and not against us. You know, I was jokingly, you say, I'm going to take you to the woodshed, but I quit joking because now I'm upset. The woodshed is out of the picture. It's straight out warfare. Amen. Come on. This morning, he's come to heal the brokenhearted hearts. In other words, if you've been in sin and you've said you repent and you've really come to God with a truly broken heart and contrite heart, and you really don't want to do that sin no more, and if you have a sin nature about you that you know is going to destroy you, and remember I always said that whenever you sin, you don't just hurt yourself, you hurt everybody around about you. And you know, right now, you have to be very concerned about that. You have to understand that people around you are watching you. I don't care who you are. And if you do one thing wrong, they're going to say, uh-huh, see. And so you can't even do one thing wrong right now. You have to be totally and completely so engrafted in God that it's just nobody can see you, but all they see and hear is God. All right? I'm really hoping that you take this teaching to heart because your very life depends upon it. And see what God, the prophetic word God gave me to give is a good word, but it's something that's going to grow you more. But God said, you have to have this because you're not ready for the word he gave me. Now, that's not everybody. We know if the shoe fits, put it on, but doesn't leave the shoe alone. God really wants to move upon you. And coming down here this morning, God said, I really want to perform miracles in the Lighthouse Church, but the people won't let me. They won't truly humble themselves and come before me with a broken, contrite heart. And therefore, I can't bring the miracles. So what's happening here? You're holding up everybody else's miracle. Are you listening? When you do stuff like that. So what we have to do is get ourselves, just worry about yourself. Concentrate on yourself. Don't concentrate on the other 50 around about. Concentrate on yourself. Get yourself right. Because you can't work out somebody else's salvation. And you have to say, God, you separate and you divine. You remove any obstacle that's around about me that's going to make me trip and fall. Then let him do that. Let him do that. I was chastised by somebody who comes to this church because, you know, I took that young man in my home, what, 3-4 years ago off the street and taught him about God, led him through the sinner's prayer, did deliverance on him at home, did all kind of things, but he has chosen to go back into the world. Now I'm done with him. God said, you have to move on. And that person said, well, you said over the pulpit that you were going to stay with him no matter what. I said, I did. But when God says drop it, you drop it. You don't hang on to something that's going to drag you down. You drop it. So I want you each to remember this. If you've been ministering to somebody and they're just not straightening up and you feel in your spirit you're supposed to drop them, drop them. I mean, I heard God's voice say, you're done with this person. Don't ever let them back in your home. You're finished with them. And I'm getting a lot of flack because of that. But I'd rather have flack from humans than I would from God. So, you know, guys, whatever God's telling you to do, you do it. Don't worry about what other people are going to say. If you know that you know that you know that God is telling you something, then you do it. Because it's better. Like David said, he'd rather be under the wrath of God than under the wrath of man. All right. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for your word here this morning. And Father, as you opened up the altar for us to come with a truly broken heart, and you're going to take that heart and you're going to transfer a brand new heart into us, I'm asking, Father God, that the sure mercies of David be dropped upon your people this day, and they will draw upon this, Father, from this day forward, and they will start growing abundantly, and they will, humility will flood their souls. And they will be just like your son David, doing the things he had to do for you, but in total and complete humility. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the altar's open if you really want to come to God with a truly broken heart. that he can take and then replace with a brand new heart of God.